Turn with me in Revelation chapter 3 to the last of the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Number 7 is the number of completeness, the number of fullness. This is Jesus' letter to all churches in all places at all times. And as we work through these letters, I hope you've seen some elements of where you need to develop both as a Christian and as a member of the church. And so we're in the last letter, and I want you to notice before we even begin, this is a love letter, verse 19. Those whom I love, notice it doesn't say I coddle, I give a participation trophy. It says, those I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. That in mind, let us begin our reading now at verse 14. Hear now the word of God, Revelation 3, beginning with verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, that is the originator of God's creation. I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove, I discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these open letters to the church. Lord, we find ourselves in these letters, and we find ourselves immersed in the problems these letters unearth, but we also embrace the solutions that you give us. We thank you for your word. We pray, God, that it will be something that encourages us in our Christian walk. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with this question. What is it that makes you really sick? There's an occasion when I really got sick one time growing up. My brother David challenged me. He said, why don't you try a pinch of skull between cheek and gum? I took him up on the challenge, and I was 10 years old, and putting that skull between cheek and gums made me super, super sick. I'm sure you've had some similar experience. There's some food, some smell, some odor, some sight that makes you sick. Well, in verse 16, we realize there's something that makes Jesus sick. Reminded in Scripture, Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. He is a God who feels, who loves, who gets angry, and there are some things that make Jesus sick. This letter to the church in Laodicea offers us two steps you and I need to take so that we may avoid doing what makes Jesus sick. And the first step is this. We need to understand the problem. The problem. If you look at verse 15 and 16, you see some words, hot, cold, and lukewarm. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, in these verses, cold means to be spiritually frozen in unbelief. It's often amused me how people confuse the words fever and temperature. A nurse once told me she's tempted when someone says, does he have a temperature? She's tempted to reply, I hope so, because If he doesn't have a temperature, he's dead. Spiritually cold people have no spiritual temperature. Why? Because they're spiritually dead. Some people are cold toward Christ, cold to the point of being hostile. And this should not surprise us. Jesus predicted in Matthew 24:12 that the last days, which is a term in the Bible to describe the time between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, the last days, and we're in the last days right now. In the last days, people's hearts will grow cold toward the gospel. Spiritually cold people are unresponsive. Their hearts are as hard as the frozen tundra in January in Alaska. Now, notice also in these verses is the word hot. That word indicates being on fire about something. The literal translation is this: beyond the boiling point. Spiritually hot people are inflamed. They are consumed. They're blazing, boiling hot with a spiritual passion for the things of God. A hot person burns like a bonfire, a bright bonfire. Heart flaming hot for the Lord. And it's this kind of person, this kind of hot, flaming person that actually attracts others to the faith. James Stewart, not the actor, but the old Scottish preacher, said, and I quote, "The supreme need of the church today is the same as it was in the first century. We need people in the church on fire for the Lord." As a matter of fact, you read your Bible, you discover there can be no authentic Christianity without enthusiasm, without fire in the belly. We need hearts on fire for the Lord. So you have hearts on fire, you have cold hearts, but then you have this lukewarm. Notice that word. It's half cold, half hot. Blow hot, blow cold, straddle the fence, stay in the middle of the road. Don't commit one way or the other. You know, get inoculated with just enough religion, just enough morality to call yourself churched, but don't get enough of God's grace to be changed. Now, the question is, who are these lukewarm people? What is their spiritual condition? Well, in order to answer that question, you have to have a little background on the city of Laodicea. The city of Laodicea received water by way of an aqueduct from two outside sources. You have Hierapolis and Colossae. The water from Colossae, you can remember this because Colossae and cold begin the same way. The water from Colossae is ice cold, delicious for drinking. On the other hand, the water from Hierapolis came from underground springs, much like Hot Springs, Arkansas. So you had cool water for drinking, you had hot water for bathing, for laundry. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds really modern, except for one problem. And the problem is, by the time the water reached Laodicea in the aqueduct, either the hot water would cool off or the cool water would warm up, and so what you had was lukewarm water that was neither hot nor cold. Now, there's a parallel between what's happening physically in this church and what's happening spiritually in the church at Laodicea. That is, there's lukewarmness. What does lukewarmness look like? Well, you've known believers, professing Christians in the church, and in their past they've been on fire for the Lord, burning brightly for God's glory. But now the flame has cooled down to an ember and it's beginning to cool off. It's adapting to the environment around them. So one way to become lukewarm is to be hot in your faith and begin to lose your zeal, your fire, for the things of the Lord. On the other hand, in every church, there's people who are on the rolls of the church. They profess to know Christ, but they're not converted. And you can find their rolls in the church, but their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. By nature, these people are cold. But somehow they go to church, where there's a lot of enthusiasm whipped up in the church. And they seem to warm up to religion, but still, they're not saved. The problem in the church is that you have those kind of people. And then churches filled with those kind of people, or churches where those kind of people get into places of authority, it's lukewarm churches, problem churches full of lukewarm people. It's difficult in these churches to separate the converted from the unconverted, the sheep from the lambs. Lukewarm churches have a large population of unconverted members, unconverted officers, sometimes unconverted pastors. Read recently about a number of pastors who have not just left their church, but they've left the faith. There's a term for that now. It's called ex-evangelical. They've left the faith. Jesus says here in verse 15, notice this, "I know your works, you're neither hot or cold. Would that you were either hot or cold." Verse 16, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold," and here's the literal translation, gross as it sounds, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." This is a very strong word. You know, this wish of Jesus needs to be heeded. I wish you're either hot or cold. Because if a person is spiritually cold, at least you know that they're lost. I had a friend who ministered, and still ministering up in the Northeast. And he says that I asked him, you know, he enjoyed, he went to seminary here, and he enjoyed being here, but I asked him if he'd ever consider returning to the South. This is what he said, and I'm going to tell you before I tell you what he said. I was offended at first, but you know what? The more I'm here, the more I'm living here, the more I see he's right. He said, "I'd rather minister in the North or the West than in the South, because up North, people know and they admit they're not Christians. In the South, people have fooled themselves into thinking they're Christians just because they're members of the church." Now, don't get me wrong. I love the South. I love living in Mississippi. It is the buckle of the Bible Belt. I would not leave here. But I'm going to tell you, down here in the South, in the Bible Belt, this curse of lukewarmness to the things of God is rampant. The reason is this: unsaved church members walk in, our visitors walk in who do not know the Lord. They look around, "I know him, I know her. Oh, there's no practical difference. They behave and talk just like me at work." They see no difference between themselves and those who profess Christianity, because people in a lukewarm church have been novocained and lulled into a false sense of security. It's a major problem. How major is it? Here's how major it is. Lukewarmness toward the things of the Lord is blasphemy. You heard me. Blasphemy. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way: lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. And here's why that's so. A lukewarm church member says, "You know, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But you know what? Jesus doesn't really excite me. I get excited about my job, my new boat, my favorite sport, my team, my hobby, my vacation." Friends, it is blasphemy to say you love the Lord Jesus Christ only to yawn in his face. Jesus says, "You're not hot for me, and since you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You're not on fire for me. You make me sick to my stomach. That's not my words." Listen, being a lukewarm professing Christian triggers a violent gag reflux reaction from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask ourselves some questions. Am I lukewarm? Here's some areas. Am I lukewarm about my Bible? How about it? Or, and I hope this is true of you, is your heart like the heart of the men on the road to Emmaus when Jesus opened up the Scripture and showed Himself to them in all parts of the Scripture? Remember what those men said? Did our hearts not burn within us? I hope that reading the Bible gives you a severe case of holy heartburn. It should. How about your prayer life? How dynamic is your prayer life? Are you just phoning it in? Do your prayers all sound the same? Is it like hearing a voicemail message? How about your service? You know, pandemic is receding. We're back in church. We have opportunities to serve. Is your heart pulsating with a desire to serve others? Are you alert to opportunities to serve? Or would you rather just sit in the pew, remain passive, take it in, and criticize? There's another area of lukewarmness that is most alarming today, and it's going on in America right now. I just read a story, May 23rd this year, by the Associated Press. Let me read the first sentence to you. America remains a nation of believers, but a new survey finds most professing Christians in the USA do not feel that their religion is the only way to God. Now think about that. That's even though we're taught, even though Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That's the full verse. And so what happens is you have this survey, it's taken by the Pew Forum, Religion and Public Life, that more than 5 out of 10 people, it's actually 59% of people who attend what we would call evangelical churches, believe that many religions lead to eternal life. Many roads take you to God. And of course, the article, being from a secular perspective, ends with this. This is a positive, growing, pluralistic impulse toward tolerance. I'd love to find that writer and go on every word and say, "What did you mean by those words you used?" Really? Let's say that this room is on fire. And let's say, you know, we have several exits there, 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 and there. But let's say that you know, well, here and here too. Let's say that you only know that one exit works. Only one exit takes you out of the fire. Are you going to stand there when the place is on fire and say, "Oh, take whatever exit you want. All the exits get you out the place"? Or are you going to say, "Look, there's only one exit out of here. If you don't want to burn up, take this exit. I plead with you. I love you. Take this exit"? Right now, in American churches, almost 6 out of 10 professing believers say, "Oh, take any exit. You'll be okay. You'll escape the fire." A lot of people I read preparing for this sermon said that we may be living in a Laodicean age in the church. Because what you're seeing is no fire for evangelism, no fire for truth, at least not this truth with a capital T, no fire for Jesus, who's the truth personified. You have a lot of fire for Marxist ideology, people going out in the street and burning things down, followers of Karl Marx. But when it comes to Christians, we've added this 11th commandment, haven't we? You heard about that 11th commandment? Here it is. Thou shalt not offend anybody. Really? Really? There is nothing more offensive than the gospel. Nothing. Friends, you need to be prepared to be labeled divisive, judgmental, bigoted, intolerant, narrow-minded. Because you have enough fire in your belly to affirm the exclusiveness of the Christian faith. Now, you know this morning if your spiritual temperature is lukewarm. But here is the positive side. This letter not only points out the problem, but notice in the second place, there is a second step to what we can do to where we make sure that we don't make Jesus nauseated. Not only do we need to understand the problem of lukewarmness, but also we need to apply the solution. Apply the solution. And this solution is a three-part solution. Now, what's interesting, again, is you go back to the city of Laodicea and you understand this solution better. Laodicea was a wealthy city, a center of banking in Asia, sort of like New York City is. Because of their money, the Laodiceans thought they needed help from no one, including God. Look at verse 17. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. But notice the second part of verse 17. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. See, that's why you have to be careful about material things. They hide the fact that when it comes to our spiritual bank account, apart from the riches of God in Jesus Christ, every one of us here this morning is flat broke. So what we need is the currency of faith. In verse 18, this faith is compared to gold that makes us rich in the things that matter. So we acknowledge our spiritual poverty, we open our empty hands of faith, and we receive the riches of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We need the currency of faith. That's part of the cure for lukewarmness. Notice also, the city of Laodicea was a city of a fashion place, a place that prided itself in its clothes, produced the finest designer clothes in the world, Hart, Schaffner, and Marx suits. And these people, they strutted down Main Street of Laodicea, strutted down that street wearing their clothes with pride, like peacocks strutting around. But you know what? You've got to be careful about your clothes. Because if what you're wearing blinds you to the reality that spiritually, you stand naked before God, your clothes are going to be a problem. Notice, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So we need to not be as concerned about wearing name brand fashions as we need to make sure we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the other element. Not only the currency of faith, but being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. As we sang this morning, dressed in His righteousness alone. Not our own self-righteousness. Not some multicolored, nebulous spirituality. But confessing before the world that the only clothing that covers our sin is the robe of righteousness that comes from God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So money, clothes. Something else about Laodicea. quite a city. It was a major medical center in Asia, especially in one area, the area of ophthalmology, which is the care of the eyes. Laodicean Med School Pharmacy produced an eye salve that widely promoted an A number one remedy for weak eyes. You have weak vision, no problems, just anoint your eyes with this medicine and your eyesight will clear up. But notice here the great physician offers another diagnosis. Verse 18, it says, "And salve to anoint your eyes, the last part, so that you may see." In other words, you need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of your heart so that you will actually see your true spiritual condition, your sin, your need for God's grace in Christ. One of my favorite authors, great writer, was Dr. Jerry Bridges. Wrote a number of books, The Pursuit of Holiness, The Practice of Godliness. Probably my favorite book by Jerry Bridges is something called The Discipline of Grace. And here's what he says. Love this quote. He said, "Your worst days," think about your worst day, when just, say, "Man, I'm just flunking out so bad on my Christianity." He says, "Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace." See, God's grace is greater than our sin. So the worst day you have is not beyond the reach of God's grace. However, your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. No matter how good you think you are, no matter how you're testing out that day, you still need God's grace. Worst days, you're not beyond the reach of God's grace. Best days, you're not beyond the need of God's grace. That's the vision we need. God saves us. God enables us to live the Christian life. And that perspective, that ignites us. Puts fire into our bones. So what do we need? How do we get out of lukewarmness? The currency of faith, trust in Christ alone, the clothes of righteousness, clothed in His righteousness alone, and a spiritual vision to see ourselves as we really are. Look at verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." The idea is this. For every Christian in this room, Jesus wants to settle into your life. But Jesus is not going to come into a cold heart. He wants to settle into a heart warmed by faith and God-given righteousness and spiritual vision. I love this quote by R.C. Sproul. He's talking about this verse applies first and foremost to Christians. And he says this. I quote, "The Christian life begins at conversion and grows as we open our hearts to Christ." You want to grow as a Christian? Then open your heart to Christ. Speaking of spiritual vision, I love the way it starts off here in verse 14. Staggering. Jesus is the Amen, the trustworthy foundation of life. The only person. Jesus is the only person you can trust completely. You cannot trust anyone on the face of this earth completely. We make errors. We mislead. You can trust Him. Jesus is the genuine article. And I love it says He is the originator of God's creation. Jesus is the reality DNA'd into our nerves, our blood, our tissues, our organs. And to deny Jesus is to deny reality. Wouldn't you agree that the greatest need of the church today is to burn again with a blazing passion for the Lord Jesus Christ? A story is told of a neighborhood church that caught fire and was going up in flames. People from the neighborhood went down to where the church was. It was so hot and the flames were so bad, that the firemen could not put out the fire in time, and it burned to the ground. But what one of the church members noticed, there's this atheist in the neighborhood, very vocal, very hostile toward the Christian faith, very cynical about the Christian faith. This atheist was watching this church as it went up in flames. And so a church member said, "What are you doing here? Why are you here?" This is what he said. "I'm here because I've never seen a church on fire." Perhaps if you were to look at the backstory of that atheist's life, it may be that he grew up in a lukewarm church. I don't know about you, but as 2020, that year that was not, has become 2021, what the world needs to see again is a church on fire, filled with Christians with fire in their bellies, not lukewarm, not indifferent, not passive, not stagnant, not looking around to make sure they're politically correct, not compromised, but full of members whose hope is in Christ alone. But more than that, members whose hearts are infused with a red-hot love for Christ. What the world needs to see today is a church on fire. Will we be that church on fire? Let's pray. Lord, we confess our lukewarmness, how some days we're on, some days we're off, some days we're hot, some days we're cold. Lord, help us by your grace to overcome that lukewarmness with the currency of faith in Christ alone, clothes of righteousness and a spiritual vision to see ourselves as we are and as we can be in Christ. Lord, help Lakeland Presbyterian Church and all her members to become a church on fire. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.